One of the great difficulties I have discovered in being a preacher is figuring out what to preach, especially when you're standing before an audience of members, many of whom are older than you, have been Christians longer than you, and probably have a better understanding of a lot of topics than you may have. And I have lots of books scattered around the house. There was a time we bought lots of books. Now we put them on our little tablets and phones, and we've got them with us everywhere. But I've got books all over the house. I've got so many, sometimes I forget what books I have. But one of the things I bought through the years was books that would help me develop ideas or get ideas. And a few months back, there is a purpose to this. A few months back, my wife was studying for her Bible class, and they're in the book of Acts like we are. And she said, "Hey, this book has got some sermon outlines in it." And I said, "Well, send me a few of them, or let me look at some of them, and I'll see if there's anything." It just so happened that this was just a couple of weeks before we were studying this particular passage of Scripture. And one of the outlines that was pointed out to me was an outline that was based on this church in Antioch that had begun. And as I studied for Bible class and prepared for that, I kept thinking back to this outline and the things it had to say. But I didn't want to preach it then because, hey, we were teaching Bible class. I thought, well, I'll do it on a Sunday night sometime later on. And then I thought, well, wait a minute. A lot of the folks that are there on Sunday night, or in fact, everybody that's there on Sunday night are also there on Bible class. And they might think, hey, he's just repeating stuff. It's not repeating stuff, by the way. I think there's a lot of usable things. Yes, I use that word. A lot of usable things for us in this lesson. But I thought, do it on Sunday morning. There might be visitors. There might be some folks that weren't here for Bible class. We've had some who were sick various times. And so, this lesson came from a brief outline found in a book that had some sermon outlines in it. But it's been, I want to use the word enhanced, but I'm not sure that's the right word. It's been added to and taken away from. It's been adjusted a little bit. But I think it will be helpful to us. But I mention that because I want you to understand, oftentimes the beginnings of the sermons that I preach for you, they started with somebody else. If you're interested in where they came from, you can go download the PDF file of the sermon outline, and it'll usually have down there at the bottom who it came from. You may find Henderson and Melton on a lot of them, and some other names that you recognize. All our topics come from the Bible. All our lessons are based upon the pages of Scripture. And sometimes, when I start getting a lesson up or decide trying to figure out what to preach, my first thought is, well, with this congregation, maybe I'd just be just as well to just get up and say, everybody go read this passage of Scripture in your Bible and come to an understanding of it. Because really, in the long run, that's the end point of all my lessons. Keep the Word of God in your life. That's what caused these Christians to be the people that they were. That's what allowed them to be usable Christians, as I think we will see as we go through and look at some of the things that are pulled from this particular passage of Scripture. This sermon is of a sort that's, I think, acrostic is the word. We're going to use the word usable as we go through and consider these things to talk about some things that stood out about these Christians, or we see about these Christians, that would make us the same kind of Christian that they were. And the first thing that we notice in regards to this is that they were unstained by the culture that they lived in. They separated themselves from the rest of the world. These believers were called Christians first, as we read there in verse 26. They were the first ones to be called Christians. And as we studied this in our Bible class, we emphasized the point they were called Christians because of who they were. They were like Christ. That means they weren't like the people around them. Paul told the Corinthian brethren in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, "Therefore come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you." The instruction we're given throughout the pages of Scripture, and we see exemplified in these brethren who gathered in Antioch, is different from the world, is our character. Not like the people around us. We're not stained by the culture in which we live. Now, that's not an easy thing to do. We're surrounded by our culture on a daily basis. We are bombarded with the ideas and principles and teachings of those who are of the world. We're constantly having to deal with them. But we're given instruction over and over in the pages of Scripture that we are to remain true to God. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. Peter said, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. And I don't have Matthew chapter 5 up here, but I hope that glorify God from your deeds caused you to think about you're a light of the world. And our deeds ought to cause others to glorify God because they are righteous. They are upright. We need to keep ourselves away from the world. Paul told the Ephesians in chapter 4 and verse 22, in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. James worded it this way in chapter 1 and verse 21, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. In humility receive the word implanted which is able to save your souls. That's exactly what we see among these brethren in the city of Antioch. When they received the word, it caused them to change who they were to such an effect that the best description of them was Christians. It was obvious that they were keeping themselves separate from the culture that was around them. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. We are a white garment walking next to mud puddles. That's what we are. That means we've got to constantly be on guard. It's like we're dressed up for the family picture. And we've only got one shot at it. And so how did Mama watch the kids? Like a hawk. We need to be watching ourselves. We need to remain unstained from the world around us. Paul told Titus in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, the grace of God has appeared bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. And while we might look at that and say, well, hey, they had the apostles, they had all of this righteousness, they'd seen Christ, some of them, all this. They were in a better age. No, they were in the age of the Roman government and its depravity that was coming upon them. And they were to remain righteous, godly, and sensible. We need to be unstained if we're going to be usable for the Lord. They were stretched. And if we want to be usable Christians, we need to be stretched to our limits. It doesn't take much reading in the early chapters of the book of Acts to find out that the first century Christians were beset daily by persecution. There were all kinds of things that were thrown at them. They had struggle and rejection, criticism. They even suffered death, as we just studied not too long ago in our Wednesday night class in chapter 12. The first three verses of that tells us of the death of James at the hands of Herod and the capture of Peter for the purpose of putting him to death. Earlier in the book of Acts, we read about the persecution that, in fact, it's referenced here in verse 19, the persecution that arose about Stephen, and we read of a fellow there named Saul, and we read about the persecution he put upon the church. They were constantly bombarded, yet they were focused upon preaching and teaching the Word of God. And the Hebrew writer writes And as he comes near to the close of his letter and he offers encouragement and instruction, he says, beginning in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32, "Remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised." The Hebrew writer says, you put up with a lot of difficulty and struggle. You lost things. You lost friends. You need to continue to endure. You need to hold on. Maybe even more so for our purposes in looking at this, for our lives today, is what the Apostle Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. "Brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble." You know, there's a lot of things that we can get behind. I don't know if you've noticed, there's been a few statements about politics and politicians lately. This guy talking about this fellow over here and somebody else talking about here, and you hear the same person talking over and over and over about their favorite candidate. Maybe I shouldn't talk about politics. Let's talk about sports. Oh wait, that will pick on somebody too. But you understand the point I make? We can find our hero and we can be all about him and we can tell everybody how great they are, whether it's a team or an individual on a particular team. And we can spend all our time or a lot of time dealing with that. But you know, that's not what the first century Christians did. That's not what made them usable. That's not what made them children of God that could be described as Christians. They were all about Christ. I didn't print it out and bring it up here with me, but I read some statements from a young preacher. I think he's young. He's in his 30s maybe, 20s or 30s. That's young, right? Anyway, he said, "What if?" And he had several little statements there, but the gist of what he said, "What if we put the kind of effort to teaching and proclaiming Christ that we put behind a political candidate or we put behind a sports hero or we put behind whatever your favorite cause is that you want to stand up for? What if we put that kind of effort in the Christ?" That's what we're talking about here. When we look at this church in the city of Antioch, they were stretched for the Lord. Not only suffering, not only enduring, but out there doing for God. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." I'll tell you what, I don't care who you're behind. I don't care if it's sports, politics, food, whatever. Ultimately, everything you do for that disappears. It's gone. Because everything in this world fades away. But anything you do for the Lord continues. Remember the phrase we read? Their works do follow them. Over in the book of Revelation. What we do for God continues forever. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Do we spend the kind of effort in coming to understand and know the word of God that we do the rules and regulations for professional football or for algebra or history? No. Don't leave here and say, "Dan said we don't have to study history." I did not say that. You still have to do math. You still have to learn those things. But as we are we as concerned about learning the Word of God and applying it in our lives as we are about the things of this world? I've got friends that can quote half of some of the movies that have been out over the last few decades and have trouble remembering three scriptures out of the Word of God. Why? Where's our focus? What are we being diligent in applying? Where are we stretching ourselves? Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, the Hebrew writer said in chapter 12, surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This verse deals with this idea of stretching ourselves and putting forth our effort. But it leads us to the next thing we want to consider, and that is, these brethren were adhering to the Savior. A large number believed and turned to the Lord. And when Barnabas arrived and witnessed, we read in verse 23, he encouraged them with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. Their focus was on Christ and drawing near to Him. They saw the race set before them, and rather than looking at the track they were running on, or the hurdles that might be in front of them, or the guy that was coming up on the side over here, they looked at the finish line where Christ was standing. That's where their focus was. That's what they were all about. Adhering to the Lord. Paul told the Romans, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised up from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, in order that the body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is free from sin." That's just a small portion of what the Apostle Paul talks about in that section of Romans. And the overall thought of what he's saying is, you got rid of Satan and sin, hold on to Christ. No longer I who live, but Christ liveth in me, the Apostle Paul said. I've been crucified with Christ. No longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Holding on to Christ, our Savior. Adhering to. We got some things that will adhere nowadays. We got some tape that will hold on and will never let go. We got some glues that's so good they're called super. They don't turn loose. When you look at yourself today, do you see yourself as stuck to Christ? We sing a song, Anchor. We have an anchor. It talks about anchoring ourselves. Anchoring our soul to Christ. We read about Him being a rock that will protect us, and we hide ourselves in the rock. Well, then to the rock let me hide. I think that's exactly how it says. Let me fly. Hide in the rock. Hold on to the rock. Keep our focus on Christ as we run the race. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Let me tell you a little secret. That verse not only tells us that we ought to be completely all about Christ and holding on to Him, but it also says if you've not been baptized into Christ, you're not with Him. No matter how much you may think you're serving the Lord, if you've not been buried in baptism in order to receive the remission of your sins in accordance with the pages of Scripture, you're not with Him. And He won't do you any good until you submit yourself to that. Therefore, Paul told the Colossian brethren, if you have been raised up with Christ, what do you mean raised up with Christ? Raised with Him because you were buried with Him in baptism and you were raised with Him in the resurrection and will be ultimately raised in the eternal resurrection. If you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You notice, you go through the pages of the New Testament Scripture, and I'll tell you what you find. You cannot be with God unless you are in Christ. If you're not adhering to Christ, you won't see God. You'll see His judgment and His wrath, but you won't see God. We miss out. We need to be adhering to Christ. We need to be bold in our witness. As we read here in this text, the church spoke, told, and preached the news of Christ, and people believed and turned to the Lord. Over and over, we find example in the pages of the book of Acts, especially, of the boldness of the brethren. One place that stands out is in Acts chapter 4, verse 29 and 30. After having been persecuted, we read in the prayer they offered to God, "And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence, that you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus." They'd just been told, stop preaching Christ. And they said, Lord, please give us boldness to keep doing that. They were bold in witnessing about, we kind of avoid that term witnessing Christ because it's been co-opted and abused by the denominational world. But isn't that what we are? Peter said he was a witness. Of course, he was a physical witness. So was John. And they witnessed about Christ. We need to witness the Scriptures to the world around us. And we need to be bold with that. We need to talk to people about the gospel, because they won't hear it otherwise. You ever turned on the TV and got to the news and they were saying, hey, y'all need to read what this said in Acts chapter 4. And seen John 3:16 on some signs in a football game every now and then. Even then, they forget the rest of that chapter and all the things it teaches. We're the only hope the world has to hear the gospel. We need to be bold in our witness. Paul told the Ephesians, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. He says, and having done all to stand, stand in the Word. We need to be bold in our witness of the Scriptures. Even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed, Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3. And do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. Peter tells us there's two sides of being bold in our witness: what we say and what we do. To be usable to God, we have to be bold in our witness for Christ. why the Apostle Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. It's also why Paul, when he received the news that only trouble and persecution awaited him, maybe even death in the city of Jerusalem, told the brethren in Acts 21 and verse 13, what are you doing weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And sometimes we're afraid our friends will stop being our friends if we tell them, I believe the Bible. We need to be bold in our witness. Stand up against the pressure to be silent and speak the Word of God with conviction. Something else we see in these brethren is they were liberal in their giving. Not liberal, liberal in their giving. They were generous. But the word generous doesn't start with an L, so it doesn't fit this acrostic. We talked about this when we studied this passage in our Wednesday night Bible class. These brethren looked at what they had and what their abilities were, and they saw what was going to be the situation and the reasons around about Judea when this famine that Agabus told them about was coming. And even though they themselves were going to be affected by this famine because it was a worldwide famine, they said, we're going to take and we're going to give to help these brethren. And here's what we're giving. And they sent it down to the elders of those congregations by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. They were liberal in taking care of the Lord's people. And we're instructed to be the same way in taking care of the work of the Lord and caring for the Lord's people. We are to be unselfish and centered upon others. Paul told the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participating in the support of the saints, and this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. In chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, he said, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each one must do as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. What is our attitude toward taking care of our brethren? For taking care of the work of the Lord. In order for the Lord's work to continue, in this society at least, in this world that we live in, it takes funds, and we're the ones to supply those, and we need to be liberal in that. It is said in the first century church in Acts chapter 2 that none of them were without, because the ones who had sold what they had and gave it to the ones who had need. We have an account of this again in Acts chapter 4, of those who took what they had and sold it, distributed to those who were in need. We need to be liberal in our support of the work of the Lord, and most especially in taking care of brethren who are in need. Finally, you knew there was a last one here. They were equipped. Could have used the word edified, could have used the word educated. But equipped is a good idea. The members of this congregation were taught. As we were looking at this congregation again just this past Wednesday night in chapter 13, we read in the first two verses of Acts chapter 13, there was at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Manan, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. They were ministering to the Lord and fasting. They were taking care of the needs of the saints. And I don't think that's just talking about putting food on the table for those that were hungry. In fact, I don't think it has really a reference to that at all. It has to do with what we see here in Acts chapter 11, when Barnabas went and got Saul from Tarsus and he brought him back, and for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. This church was prepared because they were edified. They were well equipped. We're talking about a congregation that took the time to make sure the members knew the Word and understood the Word and were able to apply the Word. We're talking about a congregation that followed the idea that the Apostle Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. He gave some as apostles and some as prophets, some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And I know we often look at that and we break that down to benevolence, education, and edification. There are things similar to that. But you know, when you look at the overall thought of what the Apostle Paul is saying there, and I'm not saying they didn't take care of benevolence as it was needed, I wonder if that idea of work of service had more to do with the preaching and teaching and coming to an understanding of the Word of God. Because the purpose of those things were to bring them to a full knowledge, to become mature Christians, to become Christ-like. And we don't have apostles and prophets anymore. But we have evangelists and pastors and teachers. And the church needs to be filled with men and women in their place who are doing the work of equipping the saints. There's a whole other lesson coming off of this particular statement at some point, but we need leaders that are pointing toward that as well. They're focused on that. Paul told the Thessalonian brethren, therefore encourage one another and build one another up, just as you also were doing. He told Timothy, prescribe and teach these things. Go read 1 Timothy to find out what he's talking about with these things. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17, he says, the elders who rule well are to be considered of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. We need to be a congregation of people who are equipping one another with the Word of God. The things that you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And the instruction of the Apostle Paul to the elders of the church at Ephesus on the island of Miletus in Acts chapter 20. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. If we want to be usable Christians, we need to be equipped with the Word of God. What about you? I know some of these things have to do with our work together as a congregation and encouraging and helping one another, but most of these have to do with each individual person. Are you staying with the culture that we live in? Are you adhering to Christ, holding on to Him with every fiber of your being? Are you keeping yourself focused on the Word of God and stretching yourself and boldly speaking it and live in it. Do what you can to assist the Word. And doing what you can to equip your brother. There is a need for leaders in the congregation, but a congregation, each individual also needs to see they have a responsibility to help their brethren grow. There is somebody you can encourage. There is someone you can strengthen. There is someone who needs your knowledge about a particular topic because they're not as well-versed in it as you are. All of us can learn from one another. What are you doing to equip your brethren in the Word of God so they can live a Christ-like life? Are you doing the same? As we made mention a moment ago, if you've not been baptized into Christ in order to receive the remission of your sins, you're none of these things. You're not usable to God at all. In fact, you're a hindrance. You need to set things right with the Lord. The message that these Christians went about preaching was the message of salvation through Jesus Christ and His death upon the cross of Calvary. And every instance that we find, especially in the book of Acts, these things are recorded. We find that the first thing they had to do after hearing the Word of God, finding out who Christ was and what this was all about, is they had to believe it. They had to take it into the heart as something that's true and that I have to pay attention to. It had to become a personal thing to them. But that belief in itself was not enough. There is not an instance more that I can find anywhere in the pages of Scripture where it says that just because somebody believed that Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, they were saved from their sins. It's not there. Every single time they were instructed in regards to being right with God, when it talks about sin, it says you've got to get rid of it. You've got to repent of sin. You've got to confess your belief in the Lord. Not just that verbal confession that you make initially, but continue to confess in by your way of life. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about bold in our lives. Continue to show our belief and complete trust in the Savior. And you have to be buried with Him. You cannot put on Christ if you've not been buried with Christ and raised with Christ. And that's done through baptism. Not because water is special, but because God said you must be baptized in order to be saved. Baptism does also mean saved. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Immersion in water for the remission of sins puts you in the family of God. It adds you to the church. Your baptism adds you to something else. You need to take a long look at your baptism and be certain that it was baptism in accordance with the will of God. Because the baptism of the New Testament will make you a part of the family of God. It will add you to the church that belongs to Christ. And then continue praying. Keep doing it. Stand boldly. Proclaim. Teach. Let everyone know that you are like Christ because of the way you live and talk. You left yourself on a daily basis. Those of us who have been baptized and added to the family of God, that's where we need to look more closely into our own lives. Have I sinned? Have I failed? Have I missed the mark in being like Christ? If you've done so, pray to God and ask Him to forgive. John tells us if we will confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If what you've done is of a public nature, needs to be corrected publicly, certainly. But pray to God and seek forgiveness. And if the congregation needs to be notified and pray on your behalf, certainly. We're more than willing to do that and to help in those sins. The song we're about to sing, Only a Step, isn't that the title of it? Yeah. Only a step. to begin the walk. The rest of your life, every journey starts with one step. What step are you going to take this morning? Are you going to keep following down the path that you're on? Are you going to set things right in the Lord? Come to Him. If we can assist your time and opportunities now, come with us. As I know, we'll be standing in your church.